And we're going. We got volume out there. Very good. Okay. You always check with the older faculty back there to see if they're nodding, and everyone except Kreider is. So I think we're pretty close then. So Kreider's a longtime friend and mentor, and Klingler has always been gracious and warm to me as I've been in Houston. I thank you both for that very much. And thank you to Tom and Dr. Fong and many others for the invitation and the privilege of being here. I considered it such an honor to be on campus, to be here in Houston, to be with you as my fellow learners. And so I thank you for all of that and hope that God's word today is an encouragement to your heart and a challenge to your assumptions. There's an interesting story. A few years ago, a gentleman named Michael Sparks, and this is actually from the report, he found an unexpected treasure of an exceptional value. It says he was browsing a thrift shop in Nashville, Tennessee. He happened upon a yellow, shellacked, rolled-up document. He was curious, thought it was cool. He went up and asked, "Well, how much is this? I'll buy it." The clerk said, $2.48. Okay, I'll take it. Well, eventually, after doing some research and talking to a few professionals, because he couldn't quite identify the authenticity and the source of this document, what he learned is that he had actually purchased one of only 200 in existence, one of 200 official copies of the Declaration of Independence originally issued by John Quincy Adams in 1820. He just accidentally acquired this exceptionally valuable treasure. So he did the smart thing, as my dad always says, it's not worth anything until you sell it. Don't matter how much you think it's worth. So he sold it at auction for about $500,000. Now that's a pretty remarkable accidental acquisition of something of exceptional value. But there's something that all of us are seeking, something all of us desperately need, something that is essential for us but that we can never afford. We wouldn't even be able to find this for $2.48, even though it is worth far more than $500,000. I'm talking about the simple concept of wisdom. Now you might think, oh, that's an extreme start, Bleeker. Okay, I mean, you got us lined up with this $2.50 and but wisdom. I mean, I know I need wisdom, but really, is it that much of a treasure? Well, think with me for just a minute. If you have ever faced the question, should I or should I not get married? If so, whom? Or should I or should I not take this ministry opportunity? Or should I not go and visit this family or take this trip? Or those little decisions that require so much wisdom have lifelong results, sometimes consequences. And sometimes we have a need for wisdom that benefits us in ways that we cannot even foresee. My aunt and uncle live here in Houston, Texas. They live a little bit west out in Katy. They live somewhere between the George Bush Park and the Attucks Park. And they were here during Harvey. What I've come to understand is that George Bush Park and Attucks Park are really just giant bathtubs. And they overflowed. Now, when my aunt and uncle moved here, they were looking at homes and had their real estate agent and found their location. And a good friend of theirs that had lived here for many, many decades turned to my uncle, John, and said, "John, you should really get flood insurance." He goes, "Ah, we're not really in a technically in a floodplain and this and that, and the George Bush Park is there, and there's all these ways in which we know that our house is protected. And when we look at our elevator, like, my uncle's an engineer. He actually knows what he's talking about. He's been in engineering for 4 decades. Our house is at this elevation, et cetera. So thank you. He wasn't being rude. Like, nah, I don't need that. I think we're okay. I think we'll be okay. He goes, John, trust me. It's only $400 a year. Get flood insurance. Okay, it's only $400 a year. He got flood insurance. He got flooded in Harvey to the tune of several $100,000. And I'm sure many of you have suffered through similar, if not the same, consequences from Harvey. And I'm terribly sorry that you had to endure that. My point in this is that wisdom comes to us sometimes in unexpected ways and from unexpected sources, ways that we cannot engineer, ways that we cannot go and purchase on our own, and ways that even if we tried our hardest, even if we knew how to find that rare copy of the Declaration of Independence, we wouldn't be able to get there. There are ways in which we need wisdom that we cannot yet foresee. Wisdom is that valuable of a treasure for all of us. And I want us to look today at one of our core pieces of wisdom literature, the book of Job. I'm going to preach through the whole thing. No. We're not going to do that. But what I want to say to us, and what I think the scripture is saying to us, is that wisdom is not acquired by accident. It's not a treasure that we gain hold of when we're just going around a thrift shop in Nashville. Wisdom is something that comes to us only by God, but it comes to us in a way that I don't think we understand. And that's what I want us to look at. So if you have your scriptures or a mobile device, turn or swipe, we're going to be landing in Job chapter 28. Now, you may recall, and maybe you've had in your Bible class where you are from your own education, you know there's a prologue, and we have the stages set with why Job is undergoing the suffering that he's undergoing. And we know that the Lord has permitted a test. And then you have his three friends come in. And initially, they do some good work, and then they just turn into bozos. And we know that. We turn into the kind of friends that you just would really just go back home and stop being so nice. They offer him a lot of advice, a lot of clarification, a lot of insight that is actually wrong. It is not a true assessment of what is happening in his life. They have their best human intuition at work, and it fails. Then we have chapter 28. Then we have chapters 29 through 37, and the Lord comes in and he offers some clarification in the end of the book, as you well know. Well, after chapter 28, which is where we're going to focus, Job also starts making his explanations and accusations and kind of pointing his finger at God, like, you know this is not fair. Explain yourself. Explain yourself, because I can see what's going on. I can see that it's not right. So I need you to explain why this is happening. You are now under examination. And the Lord steps into the situation, and he doesn't really answer questions, but he absolutely provides clarification, as we know. So chapter 28 sits between these two things, Job's friends and Job's own accusations and kind of finger pointing at God. Chapter 28 is all about the wisdom as a beautiful, unattainable, unreachable, unlocatable thing that we must have. Why in the world would it be sitting right here? I think chapter 28, some would say it's the voice of Job, some say it's the voice of an omniscient narrator. But it is in contradiction to all of the theology and human intuition from his friends, and it is in contradiction to all of Job's accusations and finger pointing. And it is saying that we are unable to grab hold of and gain this thing that we desperately need in order to understand and walk skillfully in our own lives. We do not have the ability to get what we need, but we can't live without it. So how do we get it? Let's look at chapter 28 briefly together. In verses 1 through 11, it articulates for us that wisdom is unreachable by a method. It describes in verse 2, iron is taken from the earth and copper is smelted from ore. And it goes on from here, describing the mining process by which we can dig into the middle of the earth, find precious metal and ore, and bring that up. We are able to locate precious treasure and bring it into the light. And that is what we see in verses 10 and 11. It's talking about a man or a miner or the general concept of a human being. It says that he tunnels through the rock. His eyes see all its treasures. He searches the source of the rivers and brings hidden things to light. That is the end result. We, through human engineering and human intuition, and this is actually complementing the process, like this is something that God has enabled us to do. We can do this. We have the engineering and the intuition to bring precious things into the light. What is the first word, at least in your NIV, what is the first word of verse 12? But wisdom. But where can wisdom be found? Where does understanding dwell? The implicit communication that's happening to us as a reader, as a listener, is that may work for finding precious metals and stones, but what about wisdom? That method does not work. If you have a formula that you have engineered whereby you are certain you can always make the right decision, that's not how it works. Our methods are insufficient to get a hold of God's wisdom. It has to be something more than that. So in this second section, verses 12 through 19, where can wisdom be found? Where does wisdom dwell? We learn quickly that wisdom is unobtainable in the market. You cannot earn enough to go and purchase this wisdom. It talks about man does not comprehend its worth in verse 13. We do not understand how priceless this treasure is. And in verse 15 and 17, it cannot be bought with the finest gold. In fact, in verse 17, it says, neither gold nor crystal can even compare with it. We can't understand its worth. We can't purchase it. We don't even know what to compare it to. It is of such exceeding value. So even if we had the means and we had the markets, we still couldn't reach it. I'm sure that you are familiar with the name Jeff Bezos, maybe Amazon.com. So Jeff Bezos is the captain of Amazon.com and ridiculously wealthy. In fact, the wealthiest. I just looked this up just to kind of see if the numbers still hold. Currently, his net worth is approximately $124 billion. B as in boy, $124 billion is his net worth. I don't even know how to fathom that. I'm just happy that my truck has gas in it. $124 billion. Well, maybe it will make you feel a little bit better, actually, if you knew that his annual salary is much smaller than that. You know, so he takes a base salary of maybe around $85,000. But then when you put in stock options, it's upwards of maybe $7 to $9 million. But, you know, it's still not up in the billions. So, you know, his annual salary, you know, it's just $8 or $9 million. Still unable for me to access that kind of concept. Ridiculous amount of wealth. Well, what about someone that we know a little bit more about? We're familiar with Solomon. Remember that guy, right? So in 2 Chronicles 9, this was just interesting to me. It says he had approximately 25 tons of gold was his annual salary that he brought in from his kingdom. 25 tons of gold came to him every year as king. let alone his stock options. 25 tons of gold. You start running the numbers and you do it on how much is gold worth per ounce? Well, Solomon has the king of Amazon beat because Solomon's annual salary is approximately $1.3 billion. So far beyond Bezos's $8 or $9 million, you know. And then if you include all of net worth of Solomon, you're going well over $2 trillion. So Solomon has King Amazon beat. But you know what 2 Chronicles chapter 1 shows us before we even get to all of Solomon's wealth? Even Solomon doesn't have enough money to buy wisdom. Wisdom is unobtainable in the market. We don't have the means to buy it. The Lord came to Solomon in the night, in a dream or vision, said, "Ask me for anything you want." And Solomon asked for wisdom because you can't buy it. Wisdom is unreachable by a method. It is unobtainable in the market. And in this last section, verses 21 through 27, it is unlocatable on a map. It is unlocatable on a map. Again, this section starts with verse 20. Where then does wisdom come from? If we can't engineer a method and we can't buy it in the markets, then where does it come from? Verse 21, it says, "It is hidden from the eyes of every living thing, concealed from the birds of the air. Destruction and death say," we've only heard a rumor of it. We've heard rumors of these. We've never actually seen it. We've heard that it exists, but we don't know about it. We don't know our way to it. There's this idea from all the way from the land of the living to death, from before birth, during life, to after death. Anywhere in that spectrum, that's not where you find wisdom. In the previous section, it says, on land or underneath the sea, from anywhere on land to the depths of the sea, wisdom is not found there. Where then does wisdom come from? How do we find our way to wisdom if it's unlocatable on a map? One of the things that I love to do, as I mentioned, Tom graciously mentioned in my bio, is that I love to go hiking. And so I had this image that I wanted to show you of one of my GPS maps, and it has waypoints, if you may be familiar with that. You've probably seen it on a Google map, like you type in Torchy's Tacos. You know, and it just puts a little pin drop on your map and you go there. And when you're hiking out in the outback and you don't know where the Shell station is or this, and you're trying to find your way to Torchy's Tacos in the backcountry, you have waypoints. And what it is when you're walking along the trail, you hit a waypoint, you locate yourself, and there's a picture, an image. And if this is what you're seeing in front of you, and you're at this waypoint, then you know that you're on the route and you will find what you're looking for. Just keep following that path and you will be assured that you find what you're looking for if you just follow the waypoints. But there are no waypoints to wisdom. You cannot use your GPS. It doesn't matter that Google Maps just celebrated 15 years. They still can't tell you the route to wisdom. That's not how it works with the wisdom of God. And here's what I would say. In verse 23, it says, "God understands the way to it. He alone knows where it dwells." So this is what I would say. God only knows. No, I mean, really. Only God knows the way to wisdom. Now listen to this. You remember your BE 101, the repeated words, the concept, like what's trying to be emphasized, right? Okay, listen to this. Verse 7 talks about birds of prey and the falcon's eye and its ability to see. Verse 10 talks about tunneling through the rock and that seeing all of its treasures. Verse 21 contrasts and says that the route to wisdom is hidden from the eyes of every living thing. constant, repeated idea of vision and being able to see the route, see the path, seeing your way to it. Verse 24, as it describes the Lord, "For he views the ends of the earth and sees everything." God only knows the way to wisdom. And one of the most profound things that struck me in this chapter is verse 27. And again, it's speaking of God. It says, "Then he looked at wisdom." He's talking about the establishment of the earth and the cosmos. "He looked at wisdom. He appraised it. He confirmed and tested it." So whereas we, as humanity, we are not able to have a method, have a market, have a map. All of those things are insufficient for us to be able to grab hold of and obtain wisdom. God, because he sees everything, he has seen it. In verse 27, he looked. He has appraised it. He knows its value in the market. And he has confirmed and tested it. He has a method for proving it out. And this verse reverses everything that happened previously in the chapter and singularly states, God alone knows where wisdom is. So then how do we get hold of it? Yes, certainly, we go to God as the fountain of wisdom. And we know that Proverbs says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. James 1 says that if you lack wisdom, ask the Lord for it. Yes, but I think there's something more here for us today that we often overlook. And that wisdom comes to us in the act of obedience. And the way I would phrase it is this: wisdom meets us along the way as we obey. Wisdom meets us along the way as we obey. Look at verse 28. He said to man, "The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom." Not just that it leads to wisdom, but that is wisdom, the fear of the Lord. "And shun evil is understanding." These are the two repeated phrases through this chapter. Wisdom and knowledge, wisdom and understanding, wisdom and knowledge, wisdom and understanding. The fear of the Lord, love God. Shun evil, love your neighbor. Wisdom comes to us along the way as we obey. It comes to us in the act of living out an obedient life. So what I would encourage us in terms of how to move forward today, walk in the way of revealed wisdom, what you know we are called to do, walk in the way of revealed wisdom to unveil the concealed wisdom. My aunt and uncle, when they were finally able to get back into their house for the first time and see the damage that the flood had brought to their home, my aunt said that she was standing at the kitchen sink, dish by dish, washing to see if it was broken or destroyed, if she could keep it or if she'd have to replace it. And she said, "Josh, I was standing there and I looked up and suddenly I realized there were 25 people in my house and all of them were cleaning my floors, organizing our stuff, putting the damaged items out onto the curb." She said, "I realized that we didn't ask any of these people to come and help. They were all from our church. They had found out when we were legally allowed to go back in and start working on our home, and they gathered together and all of them showed up on that day and took care of everything on the first floor of our home." She said, "Your uncle and I, we were standing there a couple days before wondering, how in the world are we going to clean up this house? We don't have what it takes. We don't know even how to start this process. We don't know what it looks like and we don't know what to do. Lord, what do we do? Give us wisdom. How are we going to handle this?" Well, they had been walking along the way of wisdom for many years. They had been not forsaking the gathering together. They had been singing psalms and spiritual songs together in their church. They had simply been living a life of obedience. And the wisdom about how to handle the situation after the flood, the thing that they needed most, the thing that they could not buy and pay for or engineer, showed up in their home simply as a result of their life of obedience. 25 people came and cleaned their house. Wisdom comes to us as we walk along the way of obedience. So walk in the way of revealed wisdom, doing what we know God has called us to do. And during that process, through that process, the concealed wisdom, the secret things of God, as Deuteronomy says, will be brought to light in our life and will help guide us in ways that we don't yet know how to foresee. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for the assurance that you are with us, that you are good, that you are wise, and that you want to help us make wise decisions and lead a wise life. Grant us the grace and the ability to walk in obedience, that we might discover wisdom along the way. May we bring great joy to you as we conform to the image of your Son and do so only ever by the power and might of your Spirit, not our own effort. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.